better than last week.
A scripture in the book of Revelation today is starting Revelation 8. It's getting more and more heavy in the presentation of God's revealed truth, but it's also is a wonderful thing to be here. I have received some emails from people listening all over, from Baltimore, from Hawthorne, New Jersey, and from different places. And we thank God for that. And one from Yokohama, Japan, one of my good friends, who a doctor friend of mine, who again was assigned to the medical center there and turned to our internet and listened to our broadcast. We want to say that this morning was a feast of a wonderful love, as we saw the church full and saw the gospel of Jesus Christ being presented. And now tonight, we have this great opportunity to praise the Lord in an informal way, and then to look into that pages of the book of Revelation, who are not a mystery, really. There are a lot of things that we humans do not know, but they are not a mystery. And as we compare a word here and a word there, you will find out that the book comes together. And perhaps not knowing all the secrets that we want to know, but knowing that the Lord is in charge and that he will bring this world to a consummation and to a wonderful time of redeeming his people into his presence. Meantime, we have Raquel back into the piano. Let's give a good hand, all right? Thank you very much. Thank you very much. We have been with Andy substitute, and we lost the voice here. We have been with Andy substitute, and we have been with other people. And we miss you, and especially I miss you, all right? So now together, 255, Blessed Assurance. To you in the name of the only mediator that we have, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our high priest. He's everything we need to know. And he provides for us everything we need in order to be in tune with heaven. Thank you, Father. Thank you that you send the Son to supply our need that we cannot supply ourselves. Now, Father, as we worship you tonight, and as we praise your name, we pray that those who are listening over the internet and those who are here present, we may rejoice because we have an opportunity to close the Sunday, your day, with service in which we praise you and we study God's word. We thank you, Lord, that we have a family of God right here in Morgan Hill, and we pray for your guidance. Lord, our choir director is flying tomorrow to visit with her sister and family, and especially with Emmy, who is in the East Coast. And we pray that you bless her and all the children that travel with her. And our brother Ken Dulillo is with mononucleosis in his home and is sick. And we pray that you will have mercy on him and that he may recover soon. In Jesus, we pray and thank you for what you're going to do. Amen. All right, we help ourselves by asking you to select a number that we will. I'm very sorry this morning, I copy a hymn that was unfamiliar to all of us, but that was a testing program. No, I forgot the number, but there was a great hymn, by the way. A great hymn, and remember, we are no professionals. We are people of God who gather together. There was no organ, and there was nothing in the beginning church. There were people in the family. My good friend Danielle, which I'm going to miss it next Sunday because she will fly ill in the morning with Daddy. They had the race in Portland, and they had to be there. So we spent a month together. Thank you, my darling. Tell me.
496.
496, indeed. All right. Maybe that's the hymn that I wanted, you know, Danielle. That maybe is, no, that was not. There's a hymn with the same words that we sing this morning, and I miss it, and I choose the wrong song, I thought. But the congregation sing well. 496 talks about victory, and of course, the victory cannot be done unless it's done with Jesus. I put 457 and I want 455. In my heart, there rings a melody. That was the song that I wanted to sing. All right. Victory in Jesus. Okay.
Thank you.
4:31. All right, I'm going to miss my companion speaking all the time in Spanish now. That is good. She's going to heaven for sure, and everything is complete. All right, she's talking, You can say, I think Spanish is more entice you to talk more, because the whole day she's talking. We go on the carpet, all in Spanish. That's very good, Jacqueline. I'm very proud of you. I love to tell this story. New song for you. Señor Anthony, we welcome you back. You work hard as a carpenter, I guess. Is that right? Kind of. Yeah. While you ski a lot also. All right. Okay. All right. Tell me your number.
Number 40.
Number 40? 40. All right. You enjoy working, but you're going to study being a doctor. All right? Yeah. Okay. That's good. That's good. Great is thy faithfulness.
Jesus, Lord, the God that should take care of us.
control room is our Señorita Mick, all right? We found a place for her. The job of a pastor is to look on it, to teach the gospel, and to train you to find a place in God's kingdom. And that's very important. And churches fail to do that because they have no relationship between the pastor and the people. That is gone. And I remember when the shepherd who lives right here, and I don't know if he's alive now, was here, that took me with his sheep. He said, you need to have a relationship with these animals. And how I do that? I said, you give me your clothing, and I'm going to put the clothing with them the whole night. And when you come tomorrow and we're going to go shepherding them, you're going to smell like them, and they will like you. And I never forgot the lesson that this old man, and maybe Russell remember, he came to the other church, give me as he shepherd the sheep. So I tell you, it's such a relationship. He will walk and do like this, and they will look to him. It's just amazing. But he said, if you're a foreigner, if you're a guest, and you talk to them and leave, nobody cares. But if you sleep with them and walk with them and suffer with them, they care for you and you care for them. A great lesson. And so it is a joy to be your pastor. And sometimes I'm stressed, sometimes I'm sick, sometimes I don't tell you that, but that goes on me. I just had the pleasure to be your pastor and to be one of you together in the ministry. And I'm just looking forward to this coronation, we're going to call it, this anniversary. We're going to ordain our brother Greg Tomlinson into the ministry. I give him 500 pages. He didn't, so I give 1,000. Now he has to make 1,500 pages exam, all right? And it's coming up for the deacons to read it. And it will be a great joy. This will be the second ordination of our church. The first was Alberto Ruiz, which is a pastor, now a doctor in theology, a pastor in San Francisco. Got his doctorate degree about 3 or 4 months ago. I'm so proud of my nephew, who holds a church in the middle of the Mission Street gangbusters. When the service, even in service is over, Alberto told me, he called the police, said, can we go out now? Say yes, and then go out. So, but the church is filled with it, about 200 and some people, you know, and Alberto's easy going, and so he knows how to handle those people. So how wonderful, how wonderful. And they pay off the building, they imitate us, pay off the building, and bought another building in case they're going to do more. It's fantastic. And what about our brother Zahir? He got his bachelor in theology now this last month, and the church is on 197 people there, and we help them to start. How many branches we have blossomed, put the seed on it so that they blossom by themselves, and they pay their salary by themselves, they pay the building by themselves, and they bought a building, 800 seats, and so on. A Baptist church actually gave it to them for $150,000, but they had to put their own money. I tell you, when I look back into the ministry, it's not just the pulpit and these, it's the expansion that this church has done locally and in foreign countries. And like Brother Avendaño said, you never fail me. That's so beautiful. All right. And when we have visitors like this morning, and they request a children's church, they request this and the other, I said, no, you just sit with them. And what are they going to do in service? And I said to the gentleman, I said, they're going to read the Bible. And who's going to show it to them? You. And he said, wow. He said, they never read the Bible in the other church. I don't think so. I think he means they've never been in the service. But when the children are in the service at 7 or 4 or 5, they will be in the service at 15. But when you want the children at the service at 20, it's very hard because you never show them what it is. And when they left, the little girls, they had 3 little girls, they all gave me the hand. And the father was outside. He came in and said, this is the first time they greet the pastor. You see, he said, just take a little, and then they know there is a pastor. All right? Thank God. Be kind to those who come from, there is a church breaking in parts here in town. So the people will flow through other churches. Be kind to them. If they tell you something bad, don't pay attention to it. I said, the Lord bless you. We want you here if you want to. We talk about Christ here. That's it. Limit to talk about Christ. Don't talk about anybody or anything. All right. A new song. And Rebecca, nice to have you officially now in town in the city of Hollister, in the country of Hollister. And Gail is helping you. I don't know for how long, but it's good to have you here. And you put your feet now in the ground. And may God I bless you, and I look forward to talk to your husband in 2 weeks and see if we can get him fishing right here. All right. Another song, please. No songs? Yes, Brother Greg.
Might as well do 455.
What is it?
455.
455, the one the pastor intended to do, but he was so genius that he chose the other, all right? You have to put something like that. He start adding numbers and he end up in 457. All right. This is the song that I intended this morning for the congregation. They were shocked when they sing 457. Your strength and the dynamics of managing the piano. We thank the Lord. Now, tonight, again, we will look into the scripture in Revelation chapter 8. We will start a new section of the book of Revelation in chapter 8. And before we do that, we look to the Lord in prayer and look into the background of what we have done in a summary and then a step into Revelation 8. My hope is to cover the first 6 verses, which are the preliminaries before the real catastrophe of the world. Let's pray. Father, we look into this book called Revelation. And Father, we're going to believe what you said. It is a revelation. So help us in a very slow manner to ponder upon each word and to see what you have to say to us, especially as you now bring the future into our life and tell us that we must be aware of what is ahead. Some of the things we study, we will know. Some others, I don't know. Some of the things that will be here, we will never know. But Father, we are happy that you tell us that there is a future in which you have control of every circumstances and every detail. And so honoring your word, we believe you. And now help us to believe you too. In Jesus, we pray. Amen. The book of Revelation, you open Revelation 1:1, was written by the apostle John. In Revelation chapter 1, in verse 1, the Bible clearly spell this, and the Bible says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, unto Jesus, to show unto his servant things which must surely come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant, and here's the name, John. So the revelation, the book of Revelation, was written by John the Apostle. The theme of the book of Revelation, what the book of Revelation is talking about, is in verse 2 in Revelation 1, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and all things that he saw. So there is a revelation, a testimony of Jesus Christ, a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ is the theme. And the subject of the book through the pages is the disclosure of God's final plan. And if you look in verse 3 in Revelation 1, said, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. So the revelation of God's plan is the subject. This book has been put apart by many theologians, and you read one and read the other, and they are apart as east is from the west. And I take a good look now to the book of Revelation for the fourth time in my life, and I have decided that we have a plan of a study. And the plan of a study, if you move your Bible to Isaiah chapter 28, verse 10, this is my plan of study of the book of Revelation. Actually, it should be the plan of a study in many details of the Bible in this way, but here's for me, especially for the book of Revelation. The Isaiah said these words in Isaiah 28:10, for precept must be upon precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. And the word precept in the Hebrew is a word, is a concept. You take this concept and then you put the other concept, which may involve 10 chapters or maybe involve one word, and you have to group them. And the reason why some people, as I read commentaries, become very apart from the others is because they don't follow that rule. That you have a concept, and then you group here, and then you have another concept, and you group it here. They mix that. And they add orange and apples, and they look at verse in Genesis and a verse in the Gospel of Luke, and say, you see, it's the same word. And so this word means this. But what about the context in which the word was spoken? Was it spoken about the same thing or not? See? And so we're going to try to the best we our ability to look upon the concept in which the whole word is found. Now, just to give you an insight, we've already been for a long time in this book, so I can grasp the ideas on the concepts of each chapter. In chapter 1, we have the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ glorified. You don't find a baby Jesus. You don't find a manger Jesus in chapter 1. You find the Lord Jesus glorified. You remember what he said, I am what? He doesn't say, I am the Lamb of God. What did he say? I am the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. Now he's giving you the picture of a king speaking with the authority, speaking with the wholesomeness of his authority. So the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? And remember that he said, I hold the keys of hell. Well, he never said that to the disciples. And he never said, he said to the disciples, you are not afraid of the one who can send you to hell and so on. But he never was so explicit. He said, I hold in my hand the keys of hell and life. That's very, very serious. All right? Now, chapter 2 and chapter 3 is the revelation of what? The churches. And there are seven churches. And I do not believe, like some people believe, that these churches represent centuries. I believe that these churches are here today. And each church has a weakness, except two of them that were perfect. And those who were perfect, they have a denominator, love. When you have no love, you have atrocity. You don't have a church. And so love is a powerful tool. And Philadelphia was one of them. Remember the church that God has nothing against them. Now, chapter 4 is a revelation of heavenly essence. In other words, you see in chapter 4 of Revelation the throne of God. And you see the power of God. And what are we going to do? Look at Revelation 4:11. Ras, will you read us Revelation 4:11? That's a text that is in the Westminster Confession of Faith on the first page. That is the key of our life. Because when John saw heaven, look at what the verse said.
O Lord, you receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created.
So Revelation 4:11 is saying, after John see the throne of God and he compared everything, he said, thou art worthy. what we started this morning, to be worthy before God. Well, thou art worthy. All right, Revelation 5 is the revelation of the investiture of the Lamb. And I don't want to go and read in the detail, but if you read from verse 1 to verse 5, remember what was handled to the what the Lamb did? The Lamb of God went into the throne of God and took the scrolls, the book. What is scrolls? The scroll was sealed in Daniel chapter 12. Daniel had the capacity and was worthy to take it. But God said, no, Daniel, no you. It's going to be somebody else. Seal the book, Daniel 12:10. But then, in Revelation 5, God opened the scroll, not to a man, to Christ. And he opened the scrolls. In the opening of the scrolls, we have then seven seals. And so comes Revelation chapter 6, and is the revelation of the development of God's plan. Do you remember the first section that you see in chapter 6? What were four horses? The first horse, the white horse, representing the victorious proclamation of the gospel from day one. But also the black horse, representing death, representing that Satan is active until the very last day that he is going to be judged and exterminated. Let's put it in this way. All right. Revelation 7, we have that kind of interlude. In Revelation 7, God's protecting and sealing his people, sealing the nation of Israel that was born in Abraham, and the church who was part of the Abraham, the great picture of God. Now we come to Revelation 8 tonight. And we go verse by verse. We go verse 1, verse 2, until verse 6, so that we cover some of the detail. Let me tell you this. You can open your Bible in Revelation chapter 8 and in verse 1. After the interlude of chapter 7, John saw the Lamb opening the seven seal. You see that in Revelation chapter 8 in verse 1. And when he had opened the seven seal. These are the seals where the scrolls are put together. Now suddenly, all the music, the singing, the shouting around the throne stopped. And if you look in verse 1, you find the silence reign about half an hour. The Bible says, and when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half an hour. Until now, every seal developed a quality, developed a qualification of God, developed a character of God, but the seventh seal is entirely different. It's a seal that doesn't bring joy. It's a seal that doesn't bring good news to the world. And so God, the elders and the angels and the people who are in heaven stopped when they saw the seriousness of these seals. It was the silence of expectation. And now what? Now some people try to work out what means half hour. And they go through Daniel and they go through Zechariah and they take the word half hour. Whatever God means half hour is half hour. I don't want to waste time on that. All right? But God, one thing I know, the heaven stopped when the seriousness of God's judgment, when God sits in the throne as a judge, and he said, let's do this. Wow. Nobody dared to speak or to say a word. All creation in heaven and earth stood at attention. The attention is about to be focused on the earth and the horrors about to become. The seventh seal leads into only one thing, the judgments. And in order to proclaim the judgments, there are trumpets that follow. So Revelation chapter 1 is the revelation is out. God saying, that's it. I tell you what I'm going to do. I will reveal to you what's going on at the very end. We came to the sixth seal and everything was under control of God, and the world was enjoying themselves, and the unbelievers were enjoying themselves and doing what they want to, and saying, "Oh, there is no God anyway." Take the Ten Commandments out of the public house of justice. You cannot pray in the church. You can do all kinds of things, and if you go to England, it's worse than here, and so on. They take liberties, and God is patiently. But now, wait a minute. All those liberties and all these atrocities of trying to confront God come head on with God. God is going to reveal that. Verse 2. The executors of the plan are selected. Look at verse 2. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God. Now I notice there are no name otherwise identified. There are no names of these angels. But they had already been selected to receive the seven trumpets, which now are being given to them. So there is no names on it. But the executors were selected. The Bible says seven angels. You can take the word angel as the word messenger. Seven messengers, celestial messengers from God. Now we go to verse 3. A powerful secret is out. Look at verse 3. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. John saw another angel. No one of the seven. If you look carefully, verse 3, that's say, and another angel. So you have seven angels who are in charge of the execution of the final moment of God's plan. And then you have here another angel. John saw another angel, no one of the seven, who came at this point and stood at the altar holding a golden censer, which is a fire pen. And he was given much incense. You see what the Bible said? Was given much incense. That means that he might offer with it the prayers of the saints on the golden altar. Much incense indicates a great number of prayer. Probably, in my mind, the Bible doesn't say this, in my mind, are the prayers of all the ages that the people praying. And they are praying, "Thy kingdom come." Remember the Lord's prayer? "Thy kingdom come." And maybe this is the prayers of all the saints, all ages. Lord, the people in the Old Testament, oh Lord, bring the Messiah. The people in the New Testament, "Thy kingdom come." Those prayers are not lost. They are stored in computer number 22. And now they are come up. Right here. Right here. You think there are prayers, you know, we pray. Your prayers have value. And so that's what I call verse 3, a powerful secret, is prayer. Prayer do have value. And now God takes those prayers and bring it to the altar. These are the prayers of people who have been executed in the 1500. People that have been executed in the 300 by Constantine. These are the prayers of people who were dedicated their life to the kingdom of God. And now God is going to bring those prayers and is going to take care of the situation and take advantage of everyone. Verse 4, a consistent principle is revealed. Look at verse 4. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand, or rose up would be the tense of is ascended, but the hyper connectation of the verb indicated they cannot help it. The prayers rose up to the very throne of God. The incense here symbolized the prayers of the saints. Put one hand here and go to the same book of Revelation, chapter 5, and look with me, verse 8. Revelation chapter 5, in verse 8. And look at what the Bible says. Revelation 5, 8. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 4 and 20 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayer of the saints. So incense symbolizes the prayer of the saints. Here in verse 4, a consistent principle is revealed. The angel's actions show that the prayers must come before God by the way of the altar. Do you know this verse 4? And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayer of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. On the altar section. And the factor is this. The Bible said in Hebrews 10:4, we have an altar. And what mankind has done, as I say in the morning, has made altars. You go to a Roman Catholic church and you have the lower altar, the higher altar, and they have all these toys of the walls, they call saints icons, all right? And they have the idea, you have to be before the altar, that's correct. You have to pray before the altar. But the altar the Bible is talking about is not a mummy made by man. It's Jesus Christ himself. He said, we have an altar. The Lord Jesus Christ, says Hebrews 10. But mankind, Satan is an expert in imitating people. And so Satan brings something close, something nice. Oh, we build an altar and we put it with gold and so on. Look at how serious it is. This is not the altar that God's talking about. God's talking about the altar himself. And so the prayers is brought to the altar. Now verse 5 in Revelation chapter 8, a persistent sign is given. And we're going to look in detail on this verse. Verse 5 said, and the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire. These are not the seven angels. This is the one who was in addition to. This is not one of the seven. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar. So he took actually the prayers of the believer. Take it out of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings. And an earthquake. All right, let's look to the verse in detail. The same fire on the altar that made the incense and the prayers of the saints sweet and acceptable to God now was poured upon the earth. The angel filled the fire pan with, which indicates the severity of the coming judgment and the severity of God's wrath. When the fire hit the earth, John, who in vision was still in heaven, at the throne, heard sounds similar to those that were done when the law was given. Let me look to the verse and let's compare. He said, and fill it with fire on the altar and cast into the earth, and there were voices and thundering. Okay, let's just stop right there and move your Bible to Exodus chapter 19, please. Exodus chapter 19. These are the same noises that were given when the law of Moses was given. Exodus chapter 19. And we're going to look into the detail, verse 16, 18, and 19. Verse 16, and it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. Now verse 18, and Mount Sinai was altogether in a smoke, because of the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quick. Greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sound long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. Now look at in chapter 20 when the law was given, same book of Exodus, and now verse 18, please. And the law is given now, and all the people saw the thundering and the lightning and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain is smoking, and when the people saw it, they removed and stood far off. And so here is what I'm seeing in the sound indicate God was about to put out something serious. In Exodus, he was about to put out the law of God. And here, in seal number seven, there will come a time where God is going to bring a serious dealing with the people, and he's going to talk seriously. He's not going to joke about it. He's not going to, he's going to really people know that God is speaking in the same way that he did before. Now, if you go back to Revelation, we are not told what the voices are, but the same word is used of the word voice in the sound of the trumpet of Zechariah. So let's look in the book of Zechariah, chapter 1, please. It is in page 550. You have the Bible in there in the view. All right. Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 1. Not Zechariah, Zephaniah chapter 1. And we're going to read verse 14 and verse 16. The great day of the Lord is near and hasty greatly, even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man shall cry there bitterly. The day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of cloud and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against their towers. And so here we have the same situation. The Lord is doing something serious, and the voice of God is going to repeat exactly as did with Israel in the day of judgment, and is going to come in the same way that he explained in Revelation. Now, thunders and lightning are used frequently in the Old Testament to show God is bringing in a storm of judgment, but only for sinners. When he used lightning and thunders, the next judgment that you follow are for sinners and not for the believer. Let me give an example. Let's go to 2 Samuel in the Bible. 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. And let's look at verse 10. Samuel had a lot of opposition by unbelievers. And in 2 Samuel 7:10, the record says, and as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel, but the Lord thundered with a great thunder on the day upon the Philistines, and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. In other words, God used the word thundering, and used these particular words that he enlightening, not just to scare the believer, but to scare the unbeliever. So each time you see that, you can see then the revelation, the seventh seal of Revelation is really presenting the judgment upon the unbeliever. Now, why God would not judge the believer? Because the believer have been judged in Christ. And so we are with them, but God is in business to take the unbeliever into this particular case. Now, turn your Bible to Isaiah 29 and verse 6. And look at it. You have the same panorama and the same idea, the same characteristics, the same way of thinking. All right? In Isaiah 29 and verse 6, thou shalt be visited, and of course it's in judgment, of the Lord of hosts with thunder and with earthquake and a great noise, with a storm and tempest, and the flame of devouring fire. So there will be a day where unbelievers will know the world is coming to an end and God is going to issue the word. And so therefore, here we have in verse 5, a persistent sign is given. The world will have one continual catastrophe after the other, and then they will know, with no mistake, they will know that this situation is the judgment of our mighty God. Going back to Revelation chapter 8 and in verse 6, these are preparatory thoughts before we start looking into the judgment, which is a trumpet. These are not the judgment. This is the angel that came. Remember, there were seven angels, and there was one angel that attached to them. These are all from that angel. Wait until we get the detail from each one of the seven angels. Now, verse 6, now, please. And the time of fulfillment has come. In verse 6, we read, and the seven angels, which had the seven trumpets, prepared themselves to sound. Now, God did a preliminary preparation. It's like you won a race, you know. Over there, put your foot on it, your back foot, everything ready. Turn, and you see the guy with the gun give the signal. Okay, they're all like this, ready to go. And Jacqueline, who make race, she knows what it is. You're ready to go, ready to jump, ready to move. And the seven angels are ready. It's not a discussion in heaven. It's not, are we going to do this or not going to do this? How are we going to do this? Angels do not question God. We question God many times in our ignorance sometimes. We question God. But angels do not question God. That's what God uses a lot, angels. He tell angels to go, ready to go. Where do you want me to go? Ready to go. Look at verse 6. It's very clear. At the seven angels, we have the seven trumpets prepare themselves to sound. Now, the interlude is over. The prayers of the saints have been offered. The earth has been warned by the storms and the earthquake. The time of fulfillment of God's judgment has come. The seven angels have fully prepared themselves, and they feet their trumpet ready to sound them undoubtedly to my heart, waiting until God give the signal for the sound to turn. When we be back on Revelation, will be the first Sunday in August, God's willing. And the plagues which follow the sound of the trumpets are all partial judgments, because the Bible said that they hurt only one third of the earth. They are poured out on a sin-hardened world. But remember what Peter said, that God is patient until all believe. And rather than saying, wacko, you know, I said, oh, now God's going to get it, and all gone. God is going to go third by third by third, patiently waiting for people to come in. At that moment, people will come in, some of them will come in, and you will see it. There will be hundreds of people scared to death the last moment, the very last moment. Remember, salvation is offered to the very end. Now, when Jesus Christ comes, that's the end. When you die or Jesus Christ comes, that's the end of opportunity. But God is so patient. God is so merciful that even in judgment, he provoked them to believe. So I thought that would be the imitation that I want for my life. Even though I know this guy is so wrong, I should press him a little to know, but I should leave the door open so that he believe. Because if you go head to somebody with an unbeliever and you tell everything is in your heart, which could be maybe correct, theologically right, but you make a big argument and a big head on, what is the result? He never listens to you again. We need to have an opportunity. Always when we share a partial truth. Dr. Schaefer told me this in the seminary. Keep a lot of three quarters in your sleeve and share one truth, one powerful one truth, one quarter truth that will disturb them enough. And they will ask questions. If they have more questions, take the other side on the sleeve. And that's what God is doing. God is saying to the world, now look at what I can do. Now I know what the world will do. If you keep on reading Revelation, they will ignore God. They will, you know, like if you tell some people there is judgment, they, come on, you don't believe this book any longer, they tell you. You don't believe in Jesus anymore. I can believe anything the Bible said. It said Jesus. Well, then they don't believe anything. That's what people said. Raquel have been told many times like that when you share with people. I have been told this week, I got a haircut, and the lady said, Pastor, he said, do you have a single ministry in your church? She's a single ministry. I'm Mary. I said, you know, Raquel, a single ministry means you're looking for a boy. Yeah. I said, I went to this church, to the owner of some churches in the area. I went to this church, to this single ministry, to pick up a man, and they were studying the Bible. To the honor of some churches here in the area, thank God. He said, well, I don't went over there to study the Bible. This single ministry, they should have men available. And I said, you know, we laugh, we say how terrible, they're unbelievers. We need to have compassion. I said, well, you know, when you look for a man, you don't look to pick up a man. In Christianity, we pray for a man. Lord, send me the one that will be my husband. And you don't pick up somebody, you just receive somebody. He said, well, I'm knowing that. But your church should have a single ministry. For what? Just to pick up man. You know, they don't get it, you know. But it's okay. You understand. But thank God and honor to the church, which I know the name in the area, they have a single ministry, and the class studied the Bible, and she went over there, and she herself withdrew because they studied the Bible. Do you see what the Bible does? The Bible, you don't have to make choices. You just follow the scripture, and whatever the man is going to be for your life is going to fall for you. Whatever girl is going to be for your life is going to fall on you. But just follow the rules. Don't play around with God. And so here is the message that we study tonight. The message is this. The revelation is out. God is going to judge the world. It's not, would God judge the world? No, sir. God will judge the world. The executors don't have to be picked. They already have been picked and selected. The secret is that God is fed up with the unbelievers, and the prayers of the believers will take action. You never thought that your prayers were so powerful. But your prayers are powerful. And then there is a principle revealed. God's going to imitate the Old Testament. Russ mentioned last study in the expansion, God saved Israel and God saved the church. Abraham already, we have Abraham, Israel, and then we have Abraham, father of many nations. God always doesn't do anything different. God has done all the pictures in the Old Testament. You can read the book of Hebrews chapter 9. All the pictures of the Old Testament who are the reality in the New Testament. You don't have to guess. You don't have to figure out. It's just in your hand like that. And then the sign is given. There will be lightning and there will be voices that the world will not, I believe this is literal. The world will never understand this. They will think they're just from satellite speaking. But ladies and gentlemen, God said, I want to tell you how I'm going to do it. So the time has come, and he's going to tell us. Some of the things we will know. Some of the things I said, I don't know what that means. But I know what one third means. It means God's going to take slowly to give the until he goes, finish it up. And that's it. Question for you. Where are we going to be when the judgment is over? In the presence of God. In the presence of God. When Christ comes to this earth, the judgment will be over, and we will be in the presence of God. Why? On what merits? On the merits of the Lord Jesus. So let's keep in your Sunday school class bringing Jesus. Let's keep in this pulpit bringing Jesus, because after all, that's the only thing that counts. Thank you, Father. We may know great thoughts in Hebrew and Greek words. We may know some powerful understanding of the Bible. But today you give us the preparation for the last days of this earth. And how careful you select your people. You select the method one third at a time. You select what you're going to do. Father, help us not to be the judge, but to be the people with mercy and kindness, to share the word of God with the world with kindness and love, so that they, in turn, may turn to you. Help us not to be so proud that we judge those who are unbelievers or anybody else, but help us to judge ourselves and to shine for you, so somebody else can be saved too. And thank you, Lord, that the judgment of this world is not in the hands of people, but in the hands of a mighty God. Lord, have mercy that many may come and believe. In Jesus we pray. Amen. God bless you.